What a wonderful message in the song. What a wonderful job it was done with it. God does want to hear you sing. It's easy to sing when things are going well, but God wants to hear us sing all the time because we always have something to praise Him for. So we've been working on a little bit of a series here. Numbers chapter 13 is we're going to be at this morning. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the thought where God came to Elijah and said, "What doest thou here?" And the thought that he was inside the mount or in the wilderness where he really did not need to be at. God had plans for him, a purpose for him. And Elijah turned around and ran from Jezebel. And the point was, you know, what are you doing here, Elijah? You don't belong here in the wilderness. You don't belong to be here in this cave. I have a plan and a purpose for you. Last week we talked about sometimes the world will look at us. Not that only God comes and says to us when we're outside of God's will, when we're where we're not supposed to be, God will come to us and says, "What are you doing here? Something needs to change." Well, sometimes the world will look at us and say, "Daniel," like we looked at last Sunday, "Daniel, why are you in the lion's den?" Sometimes the world will look at us and say, you know, as a Christian, you serve this great God, this God that loves you, this God, blah, 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 and you're stuck here. Why in the world are you stuck here? You know, if you're a believer, God should treat you better. And we learned last week why Daniel was in the lion's den. This week, we're going to look at it from a different angle. And as the weeks go along, for a few weeks, at least that's the way I think the Lord's leading, we're going to look at this question and think about a child asking their parent this question: what are we doing in the wilderness? What are we doing in the wilderness? And if some of you that know a little bit about your Bible, you know it's when the nation of Israel was punished for not being obedient to God and going into the promised land. They were stuck for 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And everyone that was 20 years and older were put to this punishment, is what it was, judgment, that they were going to die in the wilderness. They weren't going to go to the promised land. See, God had brought Abraham out, and God had called Abraham. And when God called Abraham, he gave Abraham a promise that he was going to give him a certain land and make of him a great nation. And that land became known as the Promised Land. And because of some circumstances, Israel ends up in Egypt for over 400 years. And in those 400 years, it began to become slavery, and it became hard labor for them. And for over 400 years, they dreamed, they thought, someday God, our Father, is going to help us get to the Promised Land. And most of us know something about that story. The Israelites are in Egypt, and God brings the 10 plagues. God tells the Pharaoh to let the people go. He refuses. He brings 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt. And then God brings the people of Israel out with a great testimony, with great power. And then they get to the Red Sea. And then the Red Sea, they can't cross it. They don't know how to cross it. The Egyptians are coming in after them. God opens up the Red Sea. They go through on dry ground. The Egyptian army follows in after them. And then the Egyptian army is drowned, put to death. And later on, they travel to the Mount Sinai, is where Moses receives the Ten Commandments on two different occasions. And God kind of reveals his holiness and his power to his people through his word, but also his presence on that mountain. Now, from Egypt to the Promised Land, it takes about 11 days to travel. But they take that 11-day journey and turn it into a 40-year trek. Now, why did they do that? Why are they in the Promised Land? And I know sometimes we hear funny things and funny questions that kids ask sometimes. You know, I read a couple of them. I thought I'd tell you one. There was a little boy that went up to his mom and says, "My belly hurts. Does that mean I'm pregnant?" He's only 5 years old. And, you know, kids ask silly questions at times. I mean, they say silly things and they say goofy things, you know. And I read quite a few. The first one didn't go over very well, so we'll just skip the rest. Now you laugh. But kids can also say things that are convicting. Then kids can say things that will speak to our hearts too. And that's where I want to kind of help you to think about this. Because of these adults' decisions, and because of the fact that they were also part of that judgment or part of that condemnation, they had to walk for those 40 years in the wilderness. And we can imagine, we hear our kids when we take trips, many times, what do they say? Are we there yet? After 40 years, I'm sure they probably ask mom or dad, "What are we doing here?" And they have to tell. And I think that the story here, when you look at it, we come to certain Bible characters and we wonder, okay, Daniel, why are you in the lion's den? There's a reason. Elijah, why are you underneath that tree asking to be put to death? And there's a number of them. You think, Jonah, why are you underneath that tree? And why are you so angry? Adam and Eve, why aren't you in the garden? You know, Peter, why are you amongst the fire? And there's Joseph, why are you able to sit on the throne of Egypt? You know, there's a lot of different things. You look at the stories, you say, how did they get here? Why are they here? And I can only imagine a child in a convicting way with an innocent look on their heart say, Mom, Dad, what are we doing in the wilderness? Why are we stuck just walking? Aren't we supposed to be in a promised land? And to me, that speaks volumes, and to my heart, that speaks volumes, because I know that sometimes kids ask convicting questions like, Mom and Dad, why aren't we going to church? Mom and Dad, why aren't we reading our Bible together? Mom and Dad, how come we don't pray together? Mom and Dad, you know, things like that that are convicting, and there are things that are, it's more convicting than sometimes the hardest preachings when a child can innocently say, hey, will you come to church with me? And I know I ask my dad that a lot of times. Will you come to church with me? And I want us, as we consider this story, why were they in the wilderness? Why were they not where God wanted them to be, which is the promised land? And in this story, I want us to kind of think about this, and I know you might think this is a stretch, and sometimes preachers stretch things to make things a point, but I don't think it's that much of a stretch. Because in this story, I see there is 40 years wasted. God has a plan for them. Their plan is the promised land. It is a land where God has promised to give them. That's why it's called the promised land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. God has a desire. And when we went through the book of Joshua, we called it the land where God victorious Christian living. But they're stuck for 40 years in the wilderness, and all they're doing is just walking and walking and walking. I heard one preacher say it was a death march, because that's what it was. They're getting rid of everybody that was 20 and up except for Joshua and Caleb, according to the story. So from that thought process then, how does that apply to us today? See, I think there's many Christians today that instead of being in this victorious Christian living area, the promises of God and the victorious Christian living that God wants us to have, a life of peace, a life of joy, a life that bears fruit, a life that sees people won to Christ, a life that sees people disciple to Christ, making a difference in people's lives. I think there's some Christians that are over here in these 40 years that are wandering around in the desert, and as they wander around the desert, they just don't know what they're doing here. Why are we here? What are we doing here? We dream of that promised land, but for some reason we're stuck in the desert. I'm sorry, the wilderness is what they call it. And they're just doing the same thing over and over and over and over. And they're dreaming of the day that they can do something over there. So I think if we learn why they are in the wilderness, it can maybe encourage us, help us to understand how to get over here. Because this is where God wants us. God didn't want the Israelites over in the wilderness. God took, and it's amazing if you remember, and one of the points is remembering things. If you remember all the things that God did, yes, they struggled in Egypt. It was a hardship in Egypt, but God made himself real. All the Egyptians knew that there was a one true God. All the Israelites knew there was a one true God. God led them by a pillar of cloud and led them by a pillar of fire, took them to the Red Sea. They had the 10 plagues. He did marvelous things in their presence, and then they get to the promised land and they forget it. And because they forget it, they end up wandering. And sometimes I think we forget the goodness of God, the power of God, the power of the scriptures. And because we forget things, we end up wandering, doing the same thing over and over and over, but never really living a victorious Christian life. So this morning, there's a lot of scripture to read to tell the whole story, so we're going to kind of go through it. We're not going to just glance over the Bible. There's going to be a lot of verses that we read, but there are going to be a couple times where we stop and take special notice, because we want to be able to, as the sermon comes towards the end, that we'll remember it. So you might want to mark it in your Bible or write it down, so when we come back to the three reasons why they're in the wilderness. And you can imagine while these kids are walking with their parents in this trek through the wilderness for 40 years, a child asking his parent, what are we doing here, Mom? What are we doing here, Dad? And this, if they're going to be honest, is the reason why they're there. And then ask ourselves, and the reason why we began this series is ask ourselves, find out where we are today and ask yourself this question, am I where God wants me to be? Would God come to me and say, what are you doing here? would my family or someone that's around me say? You shouldn't be there. So let's go ahead and look here. I'm going to start in chapter 13. I'm just going to read verse number 2 here to begin with. And this is the Lord spake, verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of the tribe of their father, shall ye send a man, every one, a ruler among them. So he goes and he says this. He says, okay, you're at the entrance of the promised land. It's time to go in. And the Lord allows them to send out spies. Well, the next number, 16 verses, gives the description of the spies. We're not going to read that. Verse number 17, Moses gives them some instructions of what they're supposed to do. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is. And he says, okay, we're getting ready to enter in this land. We're going to send out 12 spies. He says, I want you to go look and see what type of land it is. And then he says, and the people that dwell therein. So they're supposed to look at the land, supposed to look about the people, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was of the first ripe grape. So we see here that Moses is in the mount. There's something I want you to look in verse number 2 I forgot to mention. Even though I have highlighted in my Bible, I still don't mention it. In verse number 2, it says, which, in those next two words in the middle of the verse says, I give unto the children of Israel. The verse number 2, God has already said, I'm giving you this land. Now, they're sending out spies. If you go and study it out some, I don't think God really wanted to send, they didn't need to send out the spies. God allowed them to send out the spies. So he gives them the commission to the spies. Verse number 23, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and there bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So you see here they're bringing back of the fruits. That's what Moses told them to do. Go spy it out. Go see it. And they're bringing back some of the fruits. And this one cluster of grapes was so big, it took two men to carry it on the staff. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they return from the searching of the land after 40 days. So 40 days they go out and they search the land. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely. So they're agreeing. They're saying, okay, surely it floweth with milk and honey. That's what God had been promising them. And this is the fruit thereof. It's a very luscious, it's a great land. It flows with substance. It flows with things that's going to take care of our families. Here is a representation of it by showing them the fruit. But then you see the word nevertheless. Nevertheless, the people would be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, the children of Anak are famous for being giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. They're saying there is a lot of people there. So he's making it, they're making it sound like it's a very dangerous land. Caleb was one of the 12, hears what's going on. Caleb interrupts and it says, and Caleb stilled the people. That means the people were becoming frightened. They were becoming scared because of the walled cities. They were becoming scared because of the giants that were being presented. Caleb stills the people and he calms them down before Moses and said, let us go up at once. He says, we need to go do this now. If not, these people are going to be too afraid to go. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. So he is trying to give them a godly reasoning and godly counsel and says, look, we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So there was a godly influence, and then you see an ungodly influence. You see one specific person, you can see in a little while, Joshua joins him by his side saying they're able to do it. There's 10 others that says, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report, an ungodly report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And you mentioned, you can mark down, it says all the people that we saw in it. You know, they're making an exaggeration there. There was the children, Anak, that was there, but wasn't all the people. If all the people would have been there, we would have saw that in Joshua when we studied out the book of Joshua, but we do not see that. And then it says, and then we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, so there's a great stature, and then there's the giants, even a greater stature, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight, in their own opinion, as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Saying, we saw them and they looked so big, they looked like giants, and we were nothing but little grasshoppers. Now we're going to have to keep on going to tell the rest of the story, so let's keep on going to chapter 14. Let's see how the people respond. Are they going to listen to the godly choice or the ungodly choice? Obviously, it's in part of the story, and they're going to be punished as the ungodly choice. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and against and the whole congregation, and unto them. Now listen to what they're saying. Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness? This is horrible. This is crazy. We should have just already died. It would have been better for us if we died. They're overreacting. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land? And they're even saying that God has done this. They're accusing God. Why did God bring us into this land to fall by the sword? And look, mark this next phrase, that our wives and our children should be prey. Were it better for us to return into Egypt? So he's saying, look, we can't go fight this battle because our wives and our children are going to be the ones that suffer. And in verse number 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. So let's go find another guy and let's go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. He's saying it is everything God has told us it would. Verse number 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And he's saying, look, we can do this. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. They're saying that they're easy. We can take it. They're easy pickings for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. They're saying, no, we're going to stone these men with stones. We're going to stone Aaron and Moses and go find our own leader to take us back. And then while they're getting ready to stone these men, it says, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So the glory of God appears. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? Now this next phrase, for all the signs which I have showed among them. He's saying, how can they err this way? After seeing all the things I have done for them, after seeing all the signs, all the things that I have accomplished in their presence, they still choose not to believe in me. Verse number 12, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and a mightier than they. And the Lord's saying, we'll just get rid of the nation and we'll make another nation out of you, Moses. So now Moses, between verses 13 all the way down to 18, is telling the Lord and interceding on behalf of the people, saying to forgive them and to not to destroy the nation. We're not going to read all those. Verse number 19, he says, pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven the people from Egypt even until now. He says, please keep on showing the mercy. And the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to thy word. He said, I will pardon them according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Everyone's going to know that they're the glory of the God. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles. Once again, that's important. There's a key. They've seen my glory. They've seen my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times. Talking about 10 times. They're talking about the 10 different spies. And have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. He says, nobody's going to see it. but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Now, it talks about, now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. He says, go back to that way. And he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you." Then he says, we're almost finished. Just bear with me here. "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me." Everyone who was not willing to believe that murmured against me. "Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, and concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." Now, verse number 31 is the last place I want you to take notice of and kind of mark in your mind or on your Bible. "But your little ones," remember they said, "their little ones, which ye said shall be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll preach the sermon. What are you doing in the wilderness? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us today. Lord, I know it's a lot of story to take in here, but there's so much we can learn. And Lord, I can imagine for those 40 years, they were wondering what they were doing out there. They knew it. They understood it. But even the generations to come would say, why are we stuck out here? Lord, in our Christian lives, I think many of us are kind of wandering around just wondering, Lord, isn't there more? Lord, isn't there a victorious Christian life you talk about? Isn't there a difference I can make? Lord, help us to see the things and the places where they struggled with so we can learn from them and grow from them, and help us to understand that when we put our faith and trust in you, you will take us out of that wandering and give us a purpose. We won't be wasting our lives away just in a death march. But Lord, impress upon our hearts that you have a purpose and a plan for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So from the story here, the people are afraid. And they're scared. And there's walled cities, there's fenced cities, and there's giants. Now, you go back to the Bible times, we see the height of Goliath, and we're not going to get in too much to describing it because of the sake of time, but you're looking at men that are probably close to 10 feet tall, and that is huge, 10 feet tall. And they're afraid because all these people live there, and they already have defenses, and there's no way that this group of unskilled and unarmed Israelites are going to be able to take over the Promised Land. But remember what God said. He says, I have given you this land. In verse number 2, I will give it. And so here's some things that made them afraid, and they were not interested in doing God's plan for their lives. The first thing I see, the reason why they were in the wilderness was because they forgot. They forgot. And I know I alluded to this already because I think it's important. If you go back to chapter 13, you look at verse number 2, he said, "Send thou the that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." So he said, okay, here it is. I'm giving this to you. This is yours. You can have it. Now, they forgot that. Now, Joshua and Caleb did not forget that. They went out and they spied off the things. 10 of them came back, and 10 of them says, we can't do this. The people are too strong for us. The cities are too walled. This. And they gave reason after reason after reason why they could not do this and why they could not accomplish this. Caleb and Joshua, they're stealing the people. They're saying, we are well able. They're bred for us because God had given them a promise. He says, I will give this land to you. It's a promise. You can write it down. If God says he's going to do something, guess what? He's going to do it. And the reason why many times people are wandering around their Christian lives is because they've forgotten the promises of God. When he tells us that if we will delight in him, he'll give us the desires of our hearts. When he tells us things like that, if we go and we reap that and we bear precious seed, doubtless we'll come again. He gives us promise after promise in the word of God. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He's going to provide for our needs. He's going to do all these things for us. But we forget that. This nation of Israel, probably near a million people are there, and they're listening to these 10 men saying, we can't. They're forgetting the one God that says you can and you will, and he can and he will. I think one of the important things that we remember as we consider and we think about how we look at our own lives and we consider where we're at in our own lives, even if we're in some type of wilderness wandering in our own Christian lives, God has already given us promises. He's told us, and he's written it down in his book. He's told us that if we hide God's word in our heart, that's going to help us not sin against God. And he tells us thing after thing that if we are just faithful to him, God had already promised him the land. And then they forgot something else. Look what it says in verse number 11 of chapter 14. At the end of it, he says, "For all the signs which I have showed them among them." They had forgotten what God had already done in their lives. And even later on, he talks about in verse 21, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now." They forgot that God, number one, promised them something, but they forgot, secondly, God's already worked in their life. You know, these 10 guys, if they would have remembered and they said, "Hey, look, there is a whole army of Egyptian warriors coming after us." And they got their chariots and they got their spears and they got their horses and they came and God put that cloud in front of them and they couldn't see. And then God opens up the Red Seas and lets us walk over. And then they put the cloud over and then God takes the army and destroys that army. If they would have remembered that, guess what? They would have thought, "Oh yeah, there's walled cities. I wonder how God's going to fix that. Yes, there's giants and there's men of great stature. I wonder how God's going to take care of that. He's already taken care of Egypt. He's already taken care of the 10 plagues." But they don't look at it that way. Instead, they look at the circumstances. They see the areas of life and they're like, "Oh, we can't do this." But when we remember that God has promised us a victorious Christian life, when we have our hope and we have our faith and we have our trust in him, and also we remember the things that God has already worked out in our lives, and we see and remember how God has done great and mighty things in the past, and how God has used us in the past to bring someone to Christ, or how God has used us in the past and put together all the details to do something special. When we remember those things and we've seen God work, and we remember that when the giants come and when the walled cities come, it's going to be, "Okay, God's told me we can do this, then I'm going to take that step of faith." The problem is, the reason why so many of us live a lackluster or a very minimal Christian life and don't take a step of faith is because we've forgotten God's already said, "Hey, you can have victory." And we've forgotten that God's already saved our soul if you're a Christian today, and that God's already done some special things in your life, and he has taken everything and he's piecing it together for his good and for his glory. So the reason why they're in the wilderness is when their little boy or little girl comes up and they're walking with their mom and dad and they're saying, "Hey, where we're going?" "I don't know. Going to the same place we went last year." And we're just wandering around in the wilderness and your kids are saying, "Are we there yet?" "We're not there yet." "Well, why do we have to keep on going to the same places over and over? Why do we have to spend 40 years out in this wilderness?" They said, "Well, there was a day and time when we had a chance to go to God's promised land, to have a victorious Christian, have victory, but we have forgotten. We forgot that God told us that we could have that land, and that we wouldn't have to even, he said it was a possession of ours, and we forgot how God had worked." Say, "Dad, how could you forget? He had 10 plagues. You told us the stories, how they made everything completely dark, how they turned the water to blood, how they came and they killed the firstborn, and how they did this with these insects and did the frogs. And you told me all those stories. How in the world could you forget that?" And the truth is, that's the reason why many of us are weak today in our Christian lives. We've forgotten that God's given us promises. And we're stuck because of those promises or things that we look at the circumstances, and instead of remembering the promises, we remember the things that are the hardships. Second thing I see in the story, and they listen to the wrong people. There's two different groups of people here. There is 10 spies. I don't know if you ever remember that kid, you know, 12 spies went out in the Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. And so there was 10 that were bad in a sense, or they didn't trust God, and I gave that the ungodly advice. You say, "Well, why? How can you call that ungodly?" Well, the Bible says that they brought an evil report. It says in verse 32 of chapter 13, and they brought up an evil report of the land. They didn't encourage the people to do right. And on one side, you got the 10, and their names are mentioned in verses 2 through 15. But on the second side, you got some godly influence. And that's Caleb in verse number 30, when he says, let us go up at once and possess it, and we are well able to overcome it. You go to chapter 14 and verses 8 through 9, Caleb and Joshua are both there. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth in milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against they're trying to persuade them. They're encouraging them. They're saying, hey, look, don't rebel against this. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with them. Fear them not. So on one side, you got 10 people, and it's the majority. And I can tell you, it's normally going to be the majority that's going to be telling you, you can't do it. You can't do it. There's no way that God can do this. There's no way we should even consider this. But then you have a few people that are willing to stand up and say, you know what? God can, and God will. God has promise, and God is able. We are well able. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of this. Do what God's called you to do. And that's where you're saying, where are you at in your Christian life? Because the ungodly is going to tell you, hey, it's okay for you to be over here. What God is asking you and what that preacher is saying and what that Bible is saying is ridiculous. And what that Bible is saying is not something anybody else is doing. We shouldn't expect God to work that way. But then you have some godly people and some godly friends that will go up and say, you know what? If God has said it and God has promised it, let's believe it and let's act upon it. If God tells us we're supposed to go into the world, we should go into the world. If God tells us that we're supposed to forgive somebody, then we should forgive someone. If God tells me I'm supposed to do this with my wife and with my husband and with my children and with my church family, that's what I'm going to do. But you're going to have a lot of ungodly people that's going to be out there saying, oh, no. They're going to bring an evil report. But then you're going to have some people, maybe just a few, that are going to say, this is what is right and this is what we should be doing. Which one are you going to listen to? Because in the story, the reasons why, and I can imagine a dad saying to a son who doesn't have a future for the next 20 years, he says, you know what, we forgot this. And you know what, someday you're going to get to go in that promised land. I'm not going to. But why, Dad? We forgot. We forgot what God did for us. We forgot God's promises. And we listened to those 10 guys. We made our own decision, yes, but we listened to the wrong people. And I think that's something we've got to remember is, who are you listening to in your Christian life? Who is it that you're getting your advice from? Who is it that you're taking direction from? Because I don't know about you, but I'm getting tired and sick and tired of seeing, especially young people who have lousy friends and ungodly friends influence their lives more than godly parents or even parents themselves or people even that could and want to influence their life for right. And they're going and they're listening to the wrong people and they're doing the wrong things and they're not willing to listen to someone else. And it drives me crazy sometimes. But at the same time, are we living a life that's going to be attractive? Are we living that godly life? Are we able to give that advice? Because sometimes so many Christians are stuck in that wilderness and they're not living a victorious Christian life and it doesn't seem real to them and it doesn't seem real to them. And so that way that generation that is coming up and that generation that is watching and seeing and they're seeing that we're not sold out and that we're not living for God maybe as much as we could. And they're wondering if it's really real to us and they're wondering if it really means something to us because we're acting our own ways and we're acting upon our own flesh and we're listening to the wrong people. We have our teen service tonight, and obviously when we schedule things, I keep things in my mind in prayer, and I always, when I think about our teen service, I think about that next generation. We had children's activity yesterday, and I sat there, and I talked with them for like 40 minutes and had a lesson interacting back and forth with them, and I look at their lives, and I look at their faces, and I see hope, and I see what God can do, but I also see them confused because they don't know should we serve God, should we not? You know, I have a whole world full of people over here telling me it's okay to do this and we should act like this and do all these things. And there's only a few people over here saying, this is what we should do and this is what we should do. But then I also see these few sometimes, they don't want to live for God. don't get me wrong, there is some Caleb and Joshuas, and there's a lot of us that wish we were more like Caleb and Joshua. And I'm telling you, it's worth it to become that godly influence. It's worth it to deny your flesh. It's worth it to fight that flesh. It's worth it to get in your Bible. It's worth it to pray. It's worth it to be faithful. It's worth it to forgive. It's worth it to support in a work. It's worth it because they need some godly influences that will stand up like Caleb and Joshua and say, hey, we can do what's right. God is well able to do this. But we have, there's two competing things. And who are you listening to in your life? Because if you're listening to the ungodly, or the dangerous one is a person who has that personification of godliness that shows that they're godly, like those Pharisees. And they would act like, hey, I'm a religious person, but and you gotta do it this way, and you gotta do that. And they don't bear the fruits of the Spirit. They come to you and they say, this is the way it should be done, but then there isn't, you know, it's careful. Because those religious people there, those 10, I'm guessing they didn't just choose 10 guys off the street. I'm guessing they picked the 10 best guys in their tribes, at least what they thought were the best guys. And they were fearful and they were afraid. Be careful who you're getting advice from. Be careful who you're listening to. Is that a person you want to be like? Because when I hear Caleb and Joshua, and I see Caleb and Joshua, and they're saying, we're well able, and I'm hearing them say, look, don't be afraid of them. God is able. That's someone I want to be like. But when you're looking at advice, and you see the walk of someone else, even Christian, non-Christian, especially not a non-Christian, but, you know, is that a person that's I want to be like? Are they producing fruit in my life that I want to be like? You say, Pastor, I don't know if there's anybody like that. Then become someone like that so you can help lead that next generation. The third thing, this will be the last thing. Not only did they forget, not only did they listen to the wrong person, let's consider that one time that little boy that's asking his dad, Dad, what are we doing in this wilderness? Son, we forgot. We forgot God's promises. We forgot that God told us he was going to give us that land. And son, we forgot what he had already done. We forgot about the Red Sea. We forgot about Mount Sinai. We forgot about the manna. We forgot about the water from the rock. We forgot all those things because we made a bad decision. And then we listened to the wrong people. Don't be getting your advice from people that are worldly. Third thing is, we made a bad excuse. Son, I chose to listen to those men because I thought I was doing what was best for you, but in all reality, following after God is what's best for you. And there are a lot of people in this world that says, you know, we can't live for God because my kids wouldn't like it. We can't live for God because my grandkids wouldn't come to church with me. We can't live for God because of the fact that, and they make up a reason or excuse. And that's what they do here. Look what it says in verse number 3. It says in chapter 14, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land? And they even saying God is the one that brought them in to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children, that he's saying, if we follow God's way and God's plan, our children, our wives are not going to be taken care of. That is probably the worst excuse in the whole world. Should be, and I understand why they make that excuse, but they're saying God won't be able to take care of our wives and kids. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And I've seen people and I heard people have said this excuse. Hey, I'm not gonna make them live for God or like and read the Bible or make him come to church. I just don't want to turn them away. And I tell you, if you don't get them now, you know what? They're going to become a prey for something else later. You see what it says? It's going to hurt my. We made up the excuse. It's going to hurt my kids. But go fast forward to verse 31. Verse 31, chapter 14 says, but your little ones, the ones you said that were going to be a prey, you said they should be a prey, them why bring in? I'm going to let them experience the victorious Christian life. I'm going to let them experience the falling down of the walls of Jericho. I'm going to let them experience the Caleb taking over that mountain. I'm going to let them experience the land that flows with the milk and honey. Them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. You know, so many times we make up reasons and excuses why we can't serve for God, and sometimes we use our family as an excuse. And don't get me wrong, I grew up in a home where mom went to church and dad didn't. And I grew up in a home, and my dad has been going to church more regularly lately and things like that. But I can't use my dad as an excuse, and I can't use my mom as an excuse. I have my own personal walk with God. And as a teenager and a child, you have a responsibility to your parents, but you have a responsibility to God, and they should coincide together. But as a wife and as a husband, we have a responsibility. Well, I can't live for God because my wife won't let me. That's a lousy excuse. I can't live for God because my husband won't let me. That's a lousy excuse. Well, you're supposed to be submissive. I understand that. But you can still live for God. Like we heard the song sing, God wants to hear us sing, no matter if it's the good time or the bad times. And God wants us to live for him, whether or not it's not easy and when it's sometimes difficult. Now, don't make up a bad excuse. And I come to this spot and I see the story and I'm wondering, well, those times in my life where it seems like I've been just wandering on the wilderness and I'm not really doing anything for God. And some of the reasons are is because I've forgotten the promises of God and I've forgotten what he's already done for me. I've listened to some pretty bad advice. I've not listened to someone that I want to become like in the faith. I've not listened to the stories of the Bible. I've not listened to those people that are living for God and those that are sold out for God. I've listened instead to the people that can reason it according to his flesh and reason according to this world, saying we're not able to do it. And sometimes I've made up a bad excuse saying, well, if I try to serve God, then so-and-so might get mad. If I try to do what's right, then so-and-so might not like me. Those are bad excuses. And so when that man and that boy tries to explain to that boy, and he sits down with his son and says, son, we made a bad choice. Dad, well, why would you make, we forgot, we shouldn't have done it. You know, we're stuck here for these years. We forgot what God had promised. We forgot what God had already did. We listened to the wrong people, and we've reasoned it out in our mind. We've told ourselves, we've convinced ourselves of a bad excuse. I wonder out in this whole room if there's not at least one person, if not a few, that could say, Pastor, I'm not where I should be. And I don't need my son or daughter, because we might not even have kids, to come up and tell me. I'm not really where I need to be. But instead of living a victorious Christian life, I've lived a fearful life. And it's because of the fact I've either forgotten, or I've listened to the wrong person, or I've made up bad excuses. And I don't want to do that anymore. So this morning, it's once again an encouragement. Sometimes it's hard to hear things. You know, it's hard to hear a son or daughter saying, hey, why can't we go out on visitation? Why can't we pass out a track? Why can't we do the, because they heard those things in church. And it's convicting sometimes. And it comes to the spot and said, you know what? We can. I haven't, but we can start. Sometimes we're in a wilderness, and sometimes we're just wandering around in our Christian lives, wondering, what am I really doing? But at other times when we live for the Lord, we can see victorious Christian living. Like we went through the book of Joshua, we saw how God took them step by step. When they were faithful and when they were good, God was able to open up pretty much the windows of heaven and do great and mighty things. I mean, amazing things. One last thought and we'll be done. And the message this morning has been intended for God's people and has been on purpose to God's people. Where are you at? But to a person who is not knowing, a person who is not saved, does not know that they're a Christian, does not know that they're on a way to heaven, you're on a pathway you don't want to be. That pathway is one that leads you directly into a horrible place called hell. And God saw our need and sent his son to come to this world to die, bleed and die for your sins. And he victoriously rose from the grave. And if you put your faith, if you recognize yourself as a sinner, you put your faith and trust in heaven and Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross, you know what? You can be on that road to heaven just like many of the believers today that are. I want to encourage you today, don't forget what God's done. Don't listen to the wrong people. Don't make up bad excuses. Live for him today. He's got a plan. The nation of Israel's plan was to be in that promised land, and God got them there. But there was a whole couple generations, at least one generation, a little bit more than a generation, that wasted their lives walking around in a death march because they forgot the things God promised, they forgot the things that God had done, they listened to the wrong people, and they made some bad excuses. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. With heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.